But we're looking at replacing the fallen and moving forward. You know, Lord willing, that never happens here, that we have to replace somebody that falls. But, I mean, if it happened to the first church and it, you know, happened to the Lord, it can definitely happen here. But the Bible shows us really what we're to do when that happens. And it's very important. I mean, they could have all quit because of what happened with Judas, but they didn't. They kept going forward. And that's the same thing we're to do. If any of us go down, it might sadden us, might break our heart, but we just keep moving forward. So that's what we're looking at right here. We're in Acts chapter 1, verse number 15. The Bible says that in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, and so much as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here, Lord. I thank you for the time we've had already, the time of prayer, Lord. I believe that is what's really moving this church forward, Lord, and doing great things here is that we're a praying church, and I pray we don't lose that, Lord. I pray we keep that momentum going. I pray that, Lord, we would open the sails up and it would be your Holy Spirit that would just breathe on us and move us along, and that we would follow that, Lord. Help us to follow your word. I pray now as we open up your word, Lord, we break bread together here, feast on the manna of your word, Lord. You teach us and help us. And God, thank you that we have this place to meet. I pray you just bless the preaching of your word now and help me with what to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So replacing the fallen and moving forward, This especially is looking in regards to a spiritual leader. When a spiritual leader falls, our response should be to turn to the scriptures for direction and trust the Holy Spirit to lead us in what's not clearly spelled out. Because there's going to be circumstances where the Bible doesn't say, here's exactly what you do. So what do we do in circumstances like that? Well, we turn to the Holy Spirit. Well, first we're going to look at the scriptures, see what it does clearly say, and we follow that. But when it's not specific, then we ask the Lord and say, Lord, we need you to guide us and lead us. We need you to help us. It doesn't say specifically that, you know, I haven't found it where it says, you know, start a church in the war zone in Albuquerque, New Mexico in the year 2018. I haven't found it in there. Anybody else? No, it's not there. So we say, well, what do we do then? Okay, when it's not specific, we go to the word of, we go to prayer, and we ask the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead in that. So that's what we do. When a spiritual leader falls, our response needs to be turn to the scriptures for direction. So a spiritual leader, we look here at Peter, and what does he do about it? Well, he is a spiritual leader, and he decides, hey, I'm going to address the situation. I'm not going to try and pretend as if it didn't happen. And I've seen a lot of that personally where it's just not dealt with. They just act like it didn't happen and we just kind of ignore it and move on to the detriment and hurt of other people because they're not willing to deal with it. Now again, last time I talked about this, I said, put yourself in that situation and understand that, man, there's a lot of people here, no doubt, that love Judas. We look at him as he's like the devil's brother. That's how we look at him today. But no, he was there with them for 3.5 years, spending all that time with them. Maybe he won some of them to the Lord. Did you ever think of that? He might have won some of them to the Lord. And now he fell like that, they're heartbroken. Guaranteed. The other 11 are heartbroken. I guarantee it. But a spiritual leader doesn't act like it didn't happen. I believe this was something weighing heavy on Peter's heart. Maybe he came across the passage
as he was reading the Old Testament, or maybe it's something he asked Jesus about during that time that Jesus was there with them, spent that 40 days with them. Maybe he asked the Lord about it. What do we do about Judas? Do we replace him or what? Maybe the Lord led him over to Psalm chapter 69, Psalm chapter 109, and said, look here, here's what you need to do. Maybe not. Maybe he just found it in his own Bible reading. We'll go look at those verses here in just a sec, but I believe it was weighing on Peter's heart. One thing was certain, he knew he had to act. He knew he had to do something. Look, that's something, if you're going to be a leader, you got to react sometimes. You got to act. You got to do something. You can't not do something. That's where I think many times leadership fails, is it does nothing. It's easier to just not face confrontation. Look, if you're going to be a preacher especially, but a pastor, you have to face and deal with confrontation when you don't want to. When you don't want to. There's things I've had to talk to people about. I'm like, I do not want to do this, and I'm praying much about it. I say, Lord, help me with what to say to them. Especially when you have to confront somebody with sin in their life that's been put out publicly, and it's like, great, now how do I deal with this? I don't want to do that. I didn't know I signed up for that. I don't like doing that. But as a leader, you have to act. You have to do something. Biblical leadership will do what is needed, even if it's hard. Even if it's hard. Look, we can apply that to the home. We can apply that to work. We can apply that to school. Look, if you're going to be a leader in any aspect of anything, you have to do what's hard. You can apply it to sports. Man, they don't pick the slackers to be the captain of the team. I'm just telling you right now, they don't pick the slackers. No, because they pick someone who pushes everyone and challenges everyone and steps up and leads and is a good example for other people to follow. That's the person they pick. That way when they get on other people that aren't doing it, they at least respect them. But biblical leadership, it doesn't even have to be within like a church setting. I'm just talking about if you are a follower of Christ and you want to be a leader, then you're going to act when you need to. And it doesn't mean you run around with like a rod of iron and you just, it's my way or the highway. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you do what's necessary. Sometimes that means shut your mouth and be quiet. That's what it means sometimes too. So let's look real quickly at these passages. Go to verse 20 real quick. It's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So maybe it's that Peter came across these passages here. Go to Psalm 69, 25. Psalm chapter 69, verse 25. When you get there, say, praise hallelujah. Only two of you. I'll wait for the rest of you. Not praise the Luya. Praise Alleluia. It's a mix of praise God and hallelujah. Yeah. All right. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. And then from there we go to Psalm 109 and verse number 25, I believe it is. Psalm 109, verse 6. Again, if you want to as well, to go further study in this, verses 20 through 28 there in Psalm 69, seems like it's those that conspired with Judas. Just my opinion there. All right, Psalm 109, verse 6. All right, says there, sit thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Wow, think about that. Let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. That's likely what Peter came across, or Peter knew it, just being a Jew and knowing much of the Bible. But he said, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another man take, or let another take. So Peter may have come across those things and realized he needed to do something. Maybe he spoke to the Lord, I don't know, but he acted. That's my point. He did what needed to be done. He made decisive action. You say, it didn't say specifically what to do. No, it didn't, but he made a move. He recounts the necessary details of what happened so that they can all make an informed decision. Now, we're going to get into this passage here in Acts chapter 1 and look at some of the things that he brings out. And I'm not going to get into a bunch of detail in it, but other than just to show us that he brings forth the facts of what happened so that they as a body can make an informed decision. Okay? So look real quick, if you would, at verse 16. Here's what Peter goes on to say. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So Judas guided them to Jesus. He's just recounting the facts. He's not gossiping. He's just telling them this is what happened. Verse 17 says, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was part of this ministry. Think about that. How heartbroken would we be if someone was a part of this ministry and started ripping us off, stealing from us, and then just like took off and went and bought stuff with it and we could see everything that they bought. We'd be probably pretty heartbroken and maybe even angry. This is the part that's going to sting. This is the part that's going to hurt if somebody comes and burns us. How can someone we loved and trusted have burned all of us and especially our Lord so badly? Because that's what they do. Now, we can look at what Judas did specifically, but let's bring it to a modern day context. If someone were to do that to us, they'd still be doing that to the Lord. Because when this money that is given here hits this offering plate, it's God's money. It's an offering to the Lord. We don't give to the church, we give to the Lord. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. And as a steward of it, He's put me here to be the steward and decide here's how we're going to use it. But it all belongs to the Lord. Through Judas's thieving, throughout however long he was doing it, from everybody that gave to the ministry, he bought a farm. That's what he did. That's what it said. Look, verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field, verse 18, with the reward of iniquity. Well, what was that? The money he was stealing. In another verse, I didn't look up the reference for it, it says that he didn't care about. He wasn't asking, you know, this could have been sold, you know, for this money so we could have given it to the poor. And it says right there in that text, it says he didn't ask because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He wanted to take for himself. So this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He bought a farm with it. The money he was stealing from God. Hey, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can you imagine the gall to do that when the Lord is right there? Can you imagine? I mean, you're walking with Him, asking Him questions, acting all sincere, and you're a complete fraud. And He knows it the whole time. But is it any different today? Does the Lord not know the same thing today with any one of us that would be a fraud? But I mean, I in my mind, it's just a different picture knowing that the Lord is standing right there with you and you're there talking with Him, listening to Him, asking Him questions about the Bible or whatever. What'd you mean when you were teaching this over here and all this stuff? And He's looking at you and He just answers your question knowing you're a thief. Wow. So Peter goes and lists facts so that everyone in the body can be informed as they seek to ascertain the mind of the Lord. What are we going to do? Judas's treachery is known by all that dwell in Jerusalem. Everybody knew it. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Everybody in Jerusalem knew about it. They all knew. It wasn't a secret. Everybody knew. That's why, look, when something like that happens, let's deal with it. Let's not pretend like it didn't happen. I know... of a church, a bunch of churches actually, but I know of churches that have, I mean, big churches, mega churches, Baptist churches, okay, that have had just wicked, horrible things happen from the preacher. And all of a sudden, this man is, he feels led to go into missions. And they just push him kind of out the door without saying anything when he's harmed people. And they send him off to the mission field. They cover it up. Now we got to deal with it. Everybody knew what was going on. Our testimony matters in this community. The way we act, the things that we do matter. People are watching. Spiritual leaders are also going to look to and lead others to the Word of God for the answers. That's exactly what Peter did. He went to the Scriptures. Look at verse 20. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein." He took him right to the Bible. Peter knew his Bible. After he betrayed the Lord, he was now fully committed to following God and feeding his sheep. Go to John 21, if you would, please. John chapter 21. And we want verse 15. All right, the Lord shows up. You know, Peter's went back to his old career. He's got some others with him. All right, the Lord shows up, feeds them, and now they're having this conversation here. Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He's talking about the fish. He's pointing to his old career. "Do you love me more than your old job? Lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And that's what we see him doing right here. He takes them to the Word of God. He's fully committed to the Lord now. There's no backing up by Peter now. We don't see that anymore. It's said that he was crucified upside down. And his testimony was that, "I know I can't, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the manner my Lord was." We don't know 100% if that's accurate or not, but I wouldn't doubt it. He used his position of leadership to point others to the source that has the answers, the Bible. And that's what any of us should do. Any preacher should get up and point people to the Word of God. Look, even if you're not a preacher and you've got people asking you questions, you ought to point them to the Word of God. And don't be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed to mention that, "Well, the Bible says this. The Bible this." I mean, we got to be willing to use it, and we have to know our sword so that we can use it in those situations when we're at work or at school or something like that, around lost people, lost family. "Why don't you do this?" "Well, because the Bible teaches this." Amen. This is what the Bible says. That's why we don't do this. That's why I don't do that. "I don't drink because the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and if you're deceived by it, you're a fool." That's why I don't do it. We can't be ashamed. What if I hurt their feelings? They're not worried about hurting our feelings. Right. And we're not doing anything wrong by just standing on what the Word of God says. We ought to do that. And it's not always easy. And not every opportunity, you don't need to say stuff like that. But I'm saying we ought to be willing to, and we ought to know the Bible enough to do that. And turn people to the Bible for the answers. Not, "Well, my church teaches this." That's garbage to me. That means nothing to me. I don't care what your church teaches. The Bible says this. The Bible says, they got, "Oh, here we go with the Bible again." Yeah, amen. Amen. The Bible says, and my church teaches this because the Bible says. I'm fine with that. My church believes this because the Bible says. But as we have a position of leadership, point others to the Bible. The Lord's sheep need to be shown from Scripture what is wrong with someone who has fallen. And that's exactly what Peter did. He reads two passages. He says, "Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell there, and in his bishopric let another man take." He says that he was purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He tells everyone he was a thief. You guys all know that. We read those passages there in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. Now if you would go with me to Luke 22, please. Luke chapter 22. We want verse 3. Luke 22, 3. When you get there, say amen. It says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them." Entered Satan into Judas. And now John 13, 27, please. John chapter 13 and verse 27. It says there, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." See, we have to show people from Scripture. what's wrong with someone who's fallen. And this is what the scriptures say about Judas, is that they've fallen. And that's what Peter did. He went back and he said, look, this was prophesied long ago that he was going to do this. And we need to replace him now. We need to act. But he used the Bible to show them. And we need to do the same thing. If we're going to call out somebody, we'll show from scripture why they're wrong, why they're false. And not apologize for standing there. I mean, honestly, I don't apologize for saying that Billy Graham is a wolf. Amen. Because he is. And I've shown us why. In his own words. It wasn't me manipulating it. You watched it and heard it yourself. We shouldn't apologize for that. Amen. If he cared to say it, then let him stand on what he said. Based on the scriptures that we looked at, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, Peter knew they had to replace Judas. He knew it, so he acted. He knew what had to be done. But the Word of God doesn't always spell out everything for us perfectly. And because things aren't spelled out for us perfectly, we need to rely on the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened next. Look at verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they appoint the two. And then we get into it. Verse 24, it says, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. It wasn't spelled out perfectly. Peter said, okay, here's the criteria we're going to look for. I don't know, maybe the Lord gave it to him before he died. He said, Peter, when you replace Judas, maybe here's what you need to look for. My oh my, isn't it amazing how he required that they had John's baptism? Why? Maybe it's important. I don't know. I think so. But look, he said, beginning from the baptism of John. Huh. Unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. So they had to be a witness from John's baptism. By the way, that Paul's out. Paul's out right there, because that's the argument right here. A lot of guys will say it shouldn't have been Matthias. This is the only time you see the 12 listed right here. It's the last time you see it. And Paul's never mentioned as one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle, but he wasn't a big A apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. Amen. Barnabas was also an apostle. Amen. It means a messenger or one sent forth, a sent one, what it means. That's Matthias was the one. That's God's chosen. But a lot of people argue and say, no, it was supposed to be Paul. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible nowhere says that. They say, well, all these great things about Paul, you know, most of the New Testament's him. Yeah, he still wasn't one of the 12 because he wasn't there was a witness and received John's baptism. He did not have that. Now, he had John's baptism in the same way that we do. Amen. But he didn't have it by the hands of John the Baptist baptizing Paul. Paul's out. He's out. Amen. So they had to have John's baptism. They had to be a witness of the resurrection. Not only that, but a witness of the ascension. There's three things right there. They had to witness all of that. From that time through. It's not like, oh, you got John's baptism, you missed 2.5 years, three years of his ministry, and then pop up at the end again. Nope, you had to be there throughout all of that. Of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. They had to be there the whole time. And they appointed two. They found two that they could look to. Joseph, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And these are the two that they went with. Now again, just real quick, the criteria for who's qualified to be an apostle. Again, verse 21, they had to spend that 3.5 years, they had to be there during that time of the Lord's ministry. Okay, they had to be a witness of and have John's baptism. This, again, would exclude Paul. They had to be a witness of the resurrection, a witness of the ascension. And notice, this is important right here, the connection between John's baptism and ordination. Beginning from the baptism of John, verse 22, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be what? Ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. My, oh my, how important that is. That's the primary principles right there, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. There you see it right there in the book of Acts. They appoint these two men that meet the qualifications, and then what do? Bible doesn't spell it out clearly, so what do? Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. See, God chooses. It wasn't that they were choosing. We could look at other places where I think we even read it today. It might have been in Matthew chapter 11 that he ordained the 12. That means he chose them. He says, you're the ones, I'm picking you. And right here, he said, Lord, who are you choosing? Who are you choosing that we should lay hands on? It's always the Lord's choice. It talks about to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You were my choice. I wanted you. So when things are unclear, this should be how we respond. We pray. We follow the Bible as far as it's clear, and then we get on our faces and seek God's guiding hand. That's exactly what we're doing regarding this church plant. That's why I've said from the beginning, it's, hey, the date's April 29th, but God can always change it. I'm like, you say, well, how do we know if God changes it? Well, if April 29th's rolling around and we don't have a place to meet, guess what? God changed it. Amen? I mean, that's how we're going to know. I mean, it might be something else. I might just not have peace about it. It's like, no. God keeps shutting doors. Okay, well, guess what? Hey, if it's not the war zone, it's going to be somewhere else. We're not going to not start a church. I mean, we'll do it when the Lord wants. But, I mean, God might be saying, hey, just like in you get into Acts 15, I think, maybe 16. I forget where it's at. Paul wanted to go into Asia, and God would not let him. But then he sees the Macedonian vision, that guy saying, come on over. And they go into Macedonia. And then later they come back to Asia and God lets them go and preach there. But God says, not right now. That's not where I want you. So we need to be willing to let the Spirit of God guide and lead us and move us where He wants us to be. I also want us to note the unity of this assembly. There was no arguing or dissension. There was 100% unity. That's how we need to move forward. I'm serious. That was like revolutionary to me when I had that presented to me, because I was used to, you know, you go to church, everyone votes, and you know, if it's, you know, if you got 51%, you go forward with it. That's not unity. That's not unity. Why would we do that? That is God saying, nope, don't do it. That's like one foot going over here and your rest of your body's going this way. God's saying, don't do it. If there's no unity, stop. Put the brakes on it. Maybe just not right now. And I get that's why we all have to be spiritual and walking with the Lord, so we're all in tune with Him. It's not someone who has an agenda and they're trying to stop the Lord's work, or they're just against everything that's happening. Then that's something that needs to be dealt with, and maybe that person needs to be gone. Okay, that's what ends up happening with something like that. But there was no arguing or dissension, and this is what we need to strive for. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul tells this church that was a mess. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. This is the unity that the Lord wants for us, and it's what we see for the church in Jerusalem in the beginning chapters of the book of Acts. This is what we see happening right there. And that's the same thing God wants for us. He wants that type of unity, that we'd have the same mind, the same judgment. There'd be no dissension. We'd think the same things. We'd speak the same things. This is what God wants. So this is how we are to respond when a spiritual leader falls. And we go to the book. What does the book say? What do we do now? And then when we've exhausted that and it's like, well, there's still this situation, we don't know what to do. Then we fall on our faces and say, God, now lead in the rest of this. We've done what we know to do. We don't know what to do next. Help us. And that's exactly what they did right here. They said, God, show us what to do. Who is it? Who's your choice? God, which way do we go now? So that's what we do. When that could be with anything, though, not just a spiritual leader falling. That's the context of the passage right there. But when there's anything that's not perfectly spelled out in the Bible, we fall on our face before God and say, God, what now? What now? God, should we move? Bible doesn't tell you, get up and move. God, should we move and where? The best dog we've had was the dog we prayed for. The other two, we got them. All right, they're decent dogs, they're all right. But the best dog we've got is the dog we prayed for. It's just simple things, asking, God, what do we do now? What do we do now? God, who do I marry? That's not in here. It doesn't say, oh, you know, Susie's going to marry Jimmy. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. So, well, how do I know? You ask God. And you let God bring you together. Let's pray. Father,